Due to equipment problems, the audio for Harvest Reformed Church, January the 31st, 2016, was lost. Jim Snyder's reading for that Lord's Day 5 may be found at the beginning of Harvest Reformed Church's February the 2nd, 2014 audio posting. This is for Harvest Reformed Church, February the 7th, 2016. Confession of Faith is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Reading of Scripture is from John 16, verses 25 through 33. Sermon, In Christ and in the World, by Phil Poe, our pastor. For Jim Snyder's reading and commentary of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, please refer to the beginning of Harvest Reformed Church's posting for February the 9th, 2014. This audio begins with the scripture reading.
Please rise now for the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. This is found on page 1062 of the Church Bible. I'll be reading verses 25 through 33. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, the truth. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. My text this morning is John 16:33. John 16:33, In Christ and in the World. Just read it one more time there. These things I have spoken to you, said our Lord, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These are not the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are the last words of his last recorded discourse to the 11 disciples who will become the original apostles of the church. These words are for us too, if we truly intend to continue in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, for as we do so, we shall face opposition from the world as they did. So these words definitely are for our ears and our hearts. Christ gives peace to his people, he says in verse 33. First of all, he gives peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, For we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O beloved, let us forever thank and praise him for the peace that he purchased for us when he died on the cross to purchase peace with God through Christ. The Bible says that God loved us and set Jesus forth as a propitiation for all of our sins. And that's first and foremost. When we think about peace with God or the peace of Christ, we think about that first. That we have salvation. I think that's the biggest little word in the Bible, the word saved. Romans 10:13 says, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, shall be reconciled to or have peace with God and eternal life through their sins forgiven. But there's a second kind of peace that Christ gives to those who are called according to his purpose, and that's the peace that we read about here today and that Christ speaks of in verse 33. And that's when he says that you will have peace in me. Inner peace, peace of mind, heart, and soul. That's the peace he's mainly talking about here. Now, the other peace precedes this one. We must have peace with God through Christ first in order to have the peace of Christ in our lives as a result. The context shows that he's talking about inner peace, peace of mind, heart, and soul. When you look at the context, you see that this peace is in contrast to outer troubles, outside troubles that we are sure to experience in the course of life. He says, in the world, you can count on it, you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have trials, but in me, you have peace. You will have peace. A classic example, I think, of this can be found in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into jail in ancient Philippi. And all they were doing was serving the Lord. All they were doing was preaching the gospel. They weren't breaking any moral laws or anything like that. They were not living a life of crime. But even then, just for doing the right thing that they were supposed to be doing, they were beaten and thrown into jail. Well, did they wimp out? Did they sit there that night and feel sorry for themselves? Like, how could this happen to me? How could God let this happen to me? I was serving him. No. No. Verse 25 of Acts 16 says, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them," it says. Well, it led to the conversion of the jailer and his family, and I don't know, maybe other prisoners too were really not told there. The world had treated them very roughly, but they had the peace of Christ in their hearts, and they praised God anyhow, as the saying goes. Now, a true Christian can sometimes lack peace. And I need to be honest, and I need to speak about this for a little bit here. A true Christian can lack inner peace. In that case, we need to take stock. We need to do a self-assessment. Why is that so? Well, for one thing, let me ask this. How's your prayer life in light of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? If we don't have much of a prayer life, I think we can expect, in this kind of a world, to lack peace, the peace of Christ in our hearts. But we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." That's talking about blessings of life, including our spiritual blessings. You have not because you ask not. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." But if we don't have a prayer life, or much of one, we're not going to be casting our cares on the Lord. We'll probably tell ourselves, "Well, I just don't feel like it." Well, that could become the whole problem right there. We don't want to follow our feelings in the Christian life. Now, I know that that's a big temptation. Matter of fact, there are many, many people think that they are just, you know, we're prisoners to our feelings. If we don't feel like doing something, we don't do it. Because, you know, it just takes too much discipline to go against our feelings. Well, then we're going to have a lack of peace, the peace of Christ in our lives, if we're going to take that trail. You know, if we're going to go down that road, that trail.
We're going to lack the peace of Christ. So we can be right with God. We can be a Christian. I'm not denying that. But I'm talking about experience, you know, actually experiencing the peace of Christ in our lives on a daily basis. A sickly prayer life can lead to a disturbance of our peace. But so too can a compromised life. A compromised life. Our Lord told us in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters. But I fear sometimes that even believers try to do that. Not necessarily on purpose. We just kind of fall into it or slide into that without even sometimes realizing what's happened. Beloved, tolerating and petting known sins in our lives will bring spiritual clouds for sure. The Lord has just set it up that way. That's reality. He's not going to let a child of His be happy in sin. No more than a really good and wise earthly parent will let a child of theirs be happy in disobedience. A truly regenerate believer cannot be happy in sin. If we're not vigilant against the devil and sin, we will not enjoy the peace of Christ. That's all there is to it. As a matter of fact, if we are a true Christian, we will come under the chastening rod of our Father when we purposely engage sin. Think of Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Who does He chasten? His sons, His children, those whom He loves. Like a father. Paul goes on to explain in Hebrews 12, He's like a good father. He chastens His children when they're disobedient. And then verse 11, Hebrews 12:11, goes on to say that when he does that, it's not going to be very enjoyable. It's not going to be spiritually any fun to go through that. And I think sometimes that's why there are indeed Christians and church members who are not who get down and depressed and everything. Not always. I don't want to use a too broad of a brush here, but sometimes it's because of sin in the life. You know, we need to do a self-assessment and take stock. It can be because of a compromised life. That will interfere with the peace of Christ in our lives. Thirdly, also, what about our hectic, overloaded lives? I said something to this to my beloved wife, and she said, well, what are you going to be able to do about that? Me, he's asking me, and I said, I don't know what I could do about it. Because I was thinking in my head, I can't do anything about your overloaded life. You have to deal with that, not me. But let's face it, our lives can get so hectic and overloaded that we really don't have time to spend with the Lord in any kind of personal communion at all. And so then we're going to lack peace, the peace of Christ in our lives when that happens. Our lives can get so crowded that we lose the inner peace of Christ. And I know it's not easy to deal with that in today's society that we live in. You're expected to be busy from sun up till bedtime, and it's easy, you know, to find all kinds of activities to fill in the time and not have time for your own spiritual life. We need to slow down. We need to learn to say no to some things in our lives. I don't know what it is. You know, maybe too much time on a computer, too much time on television, too many activities that we've gotten ourselves and our families into when we could cut out a couple of those maybe. Whatever it is, I'm not here to give you a list of what you need to do. This is self-assessment. As the old hymn says, it takes time to be holy. Christ said that in me you might have peace. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But are we too busy to do that? Are we too busy to draw near to God so that He will then draw near to us and we'll experience His peace in our lives?
Well, those are some areas of self-assessment. Probably a couple of you could sit there and think of some more things I should have said about that, but we need to hasten on. And now then, as we go back to the verse 33, our Lord also says in that verse, in addition to, in me you will have peace, in the world you have tribulation. Now, I know it says in the New King James, you will have tribulation. The NIV says that too, you will have tribulation. The King James says that too, you will have tribulation. But the actual scripture is, you have it. You have it. Not you will have it sometime in the future, but you have it now. The American Standard Version and the New American Standard both get it right. They recognize that in the original text there was no such word as shall. It's not future, it's present tense. Christ said, you have tribulation. You have it now. Now, the word tribulation there is the Greek word thlipsis from the New Testament, and that word thlipsis literally means to press, to squash, to rub in its verbal form. That's tribulation. To press, to squash, to rub. That's literally what it is, but figuratively, it means to afflict, to oppress, to harass, or harass, which is actually the right dictionary pronunciation, but I thought you'd think I'm saying somebody's name. But so I say it the wrong way like everybody else does, harass. So that way you know what I'm talking about. I agree with A.W. Pink when he talks about this word tribulation. This is not, he says, that Pink says, this is not to be restricted to the violent enmity of the ungodly. It is a general term for distress of any kind. There are trials and troubles in the world as well as from it. I think that was a good insight into this passage here, what Christ is saying. We have trials not only from the world, yes we do, but also in the world. I believe that the apostolic writings of the New Testament teach that for believers, this world is a place of testing. We need to embrace that. We need to receive that and keep that in mind. We are living in a place of testing. Our faith is being tried and tested here for its genuineness, the Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, well, we read of the trial of your faith. And James chapter 1 and verse 13 speaks of the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It develops our character, our perseverance. You know, spoiled people, usually, if they're spoiled, from cradle till, say, 21 or whatever, they're not going to be really very mature people. Now, it could happen that there's an occasional exception to that. Somebody, they actually do grow up and develop good character in spite of a spoiled upbringing. It rarely happens. Because adversity can be good. A certain amount of adversity in a person's life, and that's why parents need to remember that too about raising kids. A little bit of adversity can help a lot develop character. That's why James says in James 1:3, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. If you never had anything, going against you in life, why, you would never develop perseverance. You would think that, you had everything coming to you. It's the testing. It causes a spiritual workout to develop spiritual muscle so that you can actually live a godly life, a truly Christian life. And without those things, they're not pleasant. We don't want them. But think of an athlete who's getting ready for, say the Olympics. Look at all the training they have to go through, all of the discipline to be ready for the event, or just the trials, and then the event that they're building up for. If they
If they just, well, they'll never make it if they don't go through all the discipline, the hardship, the self-denial, the adversity, physically, sometimes mentally, that they have to go through to get ready for that event. You know, to get what? To get the victory on that day, to get the medal that they're trying for. Well, in the same way, spiritually, God calls us to, you know, life's a workout. spiritually, it's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to require discipline, and it does if we're going to grow in Christ-like character. Now, in this world, Christians share the lot of all people. Everyone has heartaches. Everyone has disappointments, setbacks. Everyone has temporal losses. Everyone has bodily injuries and illnesses and the heart-wrenching severing of cherished ties. Everybody goes through that. And we Christians, too, go through those various trials. We are not exempt. And living by faith in the Lord as we go through them develops our character. And it bears witness to the truth in our lives to other people who observe us going through these things. And they know the Lord is sustaining us. Or they may not know that, and they may wonder what is, and then we may have an opportunity to tell them who it is who is sustaining us through the trials of life. But not only are there troubles in the world, as Pink says, there are also troubles from the world as you live a life that is consecrated to the Lord. The fact is, the world doesn't like that very much. There will come sneers and taunts and even hatred and persecution from the world because you're a Christian. Because you live the Christian life, because you profess faith in Christ, and because you are one who, at least if you're asked, you will speak the truth. You may not go down the street hollering it out, but at least when you're asked, you will speak the truth. And that can get you persecuted in some degree from the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and this is Paul writing to a younger colleague in the ministry who not nearly as tough as the old man, not nearly as tough as Paul. But he writes to Timothy, and he says this, 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." At some level. It could just be sneers and taunts. It could just be somebody talking behind your back. It could be imprisonment. In some places in the world, it could be death. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, there the apostle speaks of those who lay claim to being Christians. This is Galatians 6:12. They lay claim to being Christians, but then, quote, "They try to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ." They want the name of being a Christian. They want to be recognized as the members of some church, but they want to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. They don't want to go through that. I believe that true New Testament churches, even in America, are heading for more and more persecution as they stand for truth and righteousness. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to keep on standing for truth and righteousness, even if it becomes illegal? Are we ready to stand with Christ and the apostles, come what may? I pray so. Our Master said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." You will have it. Matter of fact, he said you have it. He didn't even use the future tense. He says you have it. But he leaves us with a word of cheer. He says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The NIV says, "Take heart." I've told you all this, getting you ready for what's coming, but take heart. I've overcome the world. How did the Son of God and our Savior overcome the world? Well, he did it in his life, the life that he lived. He overcame the devil and his temptations all along the way. He lived a completely sinless and perfect and spotless life. He said in John 14:30 that the prince of this world can find nothing in him. There's nothing, Satan had no contact on the inner life of Christ. He had never committed a sin. He overcame the world in his life. Secondly, in his death. His death was the price of our redemption. It was the price of the church, of buying the church for himself. It was the price that destroyed sin's hold and claim on his people. And then third, he overcame the world in his resurrection. His resurrection on the third day conquered death for his people. And beloved, the reason why we can be of good cheer is because his victory is ours too. Through our union with Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Paul told us in Romans 8. I have overcome the world. And he spoke those words in the shadow of the cross. I've overcome the world. That's interesting. I have overcome the world. There he is, right there in the shadow of Golgotha. And yet he says, I've overcome the world. And to the world, the cross looked like a defeat. I mean, I'm sure Satan thought, well, I've got him now. He's nailed on a cross. The Pharisees and the scribes thought, we've got him now. He's nailed on a cross. The world thought he was done. He was nailed to the cross. But we know better, because 3 days later, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Our Lord was Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. Said, be of good cheer, take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you believe that? Is Christ the victor? If you do, and he is, then stand with him in his victory, no matter what the world throws at you. Take heart, Christian. Yours the cross, the grave, the skies. I close with the words of John Newton from one of his great hymns. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasures, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for everything taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, but we thank you for the comfort this morning, especially of these words that he's given to us. As he gave his final discourse to his disciples in the upper room before he went to the cross. And we face our crosses, our trials and tribulations, but we thank you that we have this promise that he overcame the world, that we can be of good cheer no matter what comes our way. We can be like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And we have his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he would be with us to the end of the world. We pray that you will forgive us of the times when we lack his peace, because it's our own fault. We're not praying like we should, or we've made some compromise in our lives with sin, or we're just simply crowding him out with the hustle and bustle of life. Forgive us of these sins, O Lord, that we might enter in to our birthright that he purchased for us, and that we might have his peace in our lives experientially as we live for him in a world full of troubles. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Harvest Reformed Church meets at the Grand Hotel on Minot's North Hill. Phone is area code 701-838-0605. Our web address is www.harvestreformedchurch.org. Email is hrcus@srt.com. And regular postal address is P.O. Box 804, Minot, North Dakota, 58702. Harvest Reformed Church is a part of the Reformed Church in the United States. RCUS history, doctrinal and confessional standards, member churches, and other related information is found by going to www.rcus.org. Thanks for listening.